This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Song of Solomon. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will begin teaching in chapter 5 of Song of Solomon.
Well, here in chapter 5, verse 2, we learn that the honeymoon is over for Shlomo and Shula. In fact, the Shulamite has a dream that warns her about some bad attitudes that are creeping into her relationship with Solomon. She says here in verse 2, I sleep, but my heart is awake. In other words, I'm dreaming. This is a dream she has. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. Solomon is getting home late from work. It must have been the wee hours of the morning because his clothes are soaked with the dew. And he wants into the queen's bedroom to initiate intimacy. But she rebuffs him. In verse 3, she offers some really lame excuses. Ladies, please don't try these. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? And Solomon's thinking, baby, don't worry about that robe. With what I've got in mind, your robe is the last thing that you'll need. She says again, I have washed my feet. How can I defile them? All of a sudden, she's got a clean foot fetish. I can't get out of bed. I already washed my feet. Another flimsy excuse. Here's what's happening. She's gotten lazy. Here's a wife who just doesn't want to be bothered. You know, at times, a wife gets tired. There's times when she doesn't feel particularly sexy, but she can still give herself to her husband. She can bless him because she loves him. You know, there is a lot in marriage for both husbands and wives that doesn't always excite us at all times, but we do it anyway, don't we? Because it makes a statement to our spouse. It assures them of our love, and it keeps the marriage healthy, and it's important that we do it. Well, the Shulamite recalls here in verse 4, my beloved put his hand by the latch of the door, and my heart yearned for him. I arose to open for my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the lock. It was an Oriental custom for a lover to leave a pouch of spice or perfume at the opening of the room. I opened my beloved for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. In other words, by the time the Shulamite had sort of checked her attitude and decided to open the door to let Solomon in, he was gone. She says, my heart leaped up when he spoke. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. What's happened here? Solomon has been spurned. His fragile male ego has been crushed. And ladies, let me emphasize, fragile male ego. It's very fragile. And she realizes he's been hurt. And so she races out into the streets to find him and to apologize. Hey, I want to say this to you ladies. Please hear me. Because I am convinced that the vast majority of women don't understand how important sex is to their husband. Ladies, let me ask you a question. How many wives desire conversation with their husbands? Probably all of you. How many of you would think that there would be something terribly wrong in your marriage if conversation were lacking? Probably all of you. Well, wives, hear this. Sex is to a husband what conversation is to a wife. Ladies, when the world beats him down, when his boss mistreats him, when he pulls up short of his goals, sex is your tool to prop up his confidence and assure him that to you, he is still the most desirable guy in the world. One author puts it, sex is a confidence booster, a solace for injured pride, a psychological upward thrust when his soul cries out for a lift. You see, a sensitive woman can use her sensual charms to pump air back into her husband's deflated sails. through sex, she can make everything right in his world, at least for a few moments. She encourages his manhood. And ladies, even when you do have to turn him down, remember that fragile male ego, and please do it gently. One author writes this: when you have to reject your spouse's sexual advances, do it as softly as you can. When a husband is turned down, he may fall down not just for missing out on a moment of pleasure, but his manhood gets rejected. An affirmation can make the rejection less painful. I just can't get with it tonight, honey, but I know I won't be able to stay away from a man like you for long. Well, that eases him down a little more gently. And make sure those rejections, please make sure those rejections are few and far between. 1 Corinthians 7 tells us that our bodies are not our own. Paul writes in verse 4 there, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Therefore, verse 5, do not deprive one another. And the reason, he says, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Every married couple needs to understand that sex should be three things. It should be fun, it should be fulfilling, and perhaps most importantly, it should be frequent. Well, verse 7 tells us, the watchmen who went about the city found me. They struck me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took my veil away from me. Now, the queen would have never been tortured in real life. Remember, though, this was a dream. What's happening here is that she feels so guilty that it's caused her to have this nightmare. Her neglect and her selfishness have tortured her conscience. She says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am lovesick. She puts the maidens on the lookout. If they see Solomon, tell him, I'm sick with love. She wants to patch things up. You know, before we go further, we do need to look at this from a spiritual parallel. For how often have you and I spurned the advances of Jesus? How often have we been too tired to pray or to read our Bibles or to get alone and spend time with him? How often have we been reluctant to get up and to obey when the Lord laid a particular command on our heart? I think some of us also need to apologize to the lover of our soul, to our Lord Jesus. Well, the daughters of Jerusalem, they sing in verse 9, what is your beloved more than another beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you so charge us? In other words, why is your husband so special? And it sets the Shulamites up for her response here in verse 10. She says, my beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. This is why I love him so. This is why he's so special. Now keep in mind that a sexual chill has sort of settled over the Shulamite's marriage. She needs to thaw out and warm up to her husband again. And she does this in three ways. The first thing she does is she develops a new attitude toward her husband's body. A new attitude toward her husband's body. In other words, she makes a change in her thinking. She begins to think of her husband sexually. Listen to her now in verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy. The word ruddy there means healthy, robust, virile. She calls him chief among 10,000. And then she begins to describe him. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. Now notice, she's fantasizing about his strong hands. And she actually envisions his torso in her mind. Now notice this. So far in their relationship, Only Solomon has described the body of his spouse. But now the Shulamite bride is describing Solomon's body. Notice what's happening here. She's training her mind to think sexually about her husband. And she too starts with the hair and works her way down. In fact, she gets down to the ivory portion of his body. That's the area where the sun never shines. It just stays white all the time. And the sapphire inlays are the blood vessels running underneath the skin. She says in verse 15, his legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. In other words, she's turned on by the strength of his legs. I mean, he's got sexy calves. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. In other words, eat your heart out, girls. You know, to some women, the word husband has become a synonym for words like provider and dad and nice guy and coach and even friend. But they've stopped associating the term husband with lover. Ladies, this is important. Wives should view their husband's body as God's gift to satisfy them sexually. There's nothing wrong with thinking about your husband in an erotic and sensual and sexual way. In these verses, the Shulamite is daydreaming about Solomon's features. And what's it doing? It's breaking the chill that settled over their marriage. It's arousing passion. And in chapters 6 and 7, the Shulamite takes a second step to break the chill and renew the sexual expression in their marriage. She expresses a new sexual aggressiveness. Solomon returns from a royal business trip. In verse 1, her girlfriends ask her, "Where has your beloved gone, O fairest among women? Where has your beloved turned aside that we may seek him with you?" And I'm sure she doesn't trust their intentions at all. She replies in verse 2, "My beloved has gone to his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed his flocks in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine." Get away from him, girls. I got this guy. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Remember, she was a lily, she said earlier in the song. And she's saying to these palace princesses that though he's been away on business, his heart still belongs to her. Now, while he's been away, the Shulamite has cultivated a new attitude. And she can't wait to show Solomon her new sexual aggressiveness. She's going to make sure that they have a wonderful time making up. Solomon speaks in verse 4. "Oh, my love, you are as beautiful as Tirzah, lovely as Jerusalem, awesome as an army with banners. You look magnificent. Baby, you look more beautiful than an army marching to war under colorful flags." You could translate this for your wife. You could say, "Baby, you're more beautiful than the Bulldogs running into Sanford Stadium on an autumn afternoon." That's what he's saying. He says, "Turn your eyes away from me, for they have overcome me. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Gilead." Again, that goat hair line. I tried this line on Kathy the other night, and she said to me, she said, "Sandy, that's a bad joke. You really got my goat with that." Verse 6, "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep which have come up from the washing. Every one bears twins and none is barren among them. Like a piece of pomegranate are your temples behind your veil." Remember, this is exactly how Solomon addressed the Shulamite on their wedding night. Now, since then, she's spurned him, but he harbors no resentment. He's forgiven her. His feelings for her are the same as they've always been. Solomon's love for his bride was a forgiving, unconditional love. And men, this is the surest way for your wife to open up and to want to draw close to you is if you show her that same kind of unconditional, unselfish love. And again, notice the parallel in our relationship with Jesus. How often have we spurned our Lord? And yet he forgives, doesn't he? He forgives. His love for us never changes. Jesus harbors no resentment toward us. His grace is truly amazing grace. And then in verse 8, Solomon mentions the size of his harem at this time. He says, there are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. Now, obviously, God's preference was monogamous marriage. For at creation, God fashioned one man and one woman to live together for a lifetime. And yet for a season, because of man's sin, God tolerated polygamy. Evidently, in Solomon's day, multiple wives and concubines were the oriental custom for a king. Today, though, that tolerance is over. For with the forgiveness of Jesus and with the power of the Holy Spirit to change hearts, God now insists on monogamy. Jesus reaffirmed the order of creation, that God's will for marriage was for one man and for one woman to be bound together for a lifetime. It's interesting, though, here Solomon, who was probably the history's most infamous polygamist, his marriage to the Shulamite, at least for a time, portrayed God's ideal. He says of her in verse 8, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. I mean, even in this large harem he had, she was the only one that he truly loved, that he was truly committed to. She was the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. She alone occupied his heart. And he admires her in verse 10. Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? And the Shulamite responds, I went down to the garden of nuts to see the verdure of the valley. In other words, the greenness or the lushness of the valley. To see whether the vine had budded and the pomegranates had bloomed. You know, apparently part of the reason this chill had settled over their marriage, it had been caused by the cold weather. It can get quite cold. You can have some cold, harsh winters there in Jerusalem. She wasn't used to the urban cold. She longed to return to the countryside where it was warmer. She enjoyed the springtime of the year. And so as she looks out and sees the signs of spring and has renewed her enthusiasm, verse 12, she says, before I was even aware, my soul had made me as the chariots of my noble people. Solomon comes home in verse 13, and he wants to see his bride. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon you. And here's the way every wife should greet her husband when he comes home from a trip or even from a hard day at work. Solomon wants a peek at the Shulamite. And his eyes are about to get more than he ever anticipated. At the end of chapter 6, she asks Solomon if she can dance for him. What would you see in the Shulamite, as it were? The dance of the two camps? She introduces the dance of the double camp, or in the Hebrew, the Mahanaim. To renew and demonstrate her love, she says she wants to dance for her husband. And let me just say, this is not the foxtrot. This is no square dance here. This is a very sensual, sexy, seductive dance. This is adult entertainment provided to a husband by his wife with the intention of pleasing him sexually. The Shulamite performs a strip tease, and Solomon loves every single second of her expression of love. Solomon comments in chapter 7, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. Solomon notes his wife's sandals. But you'll notice for the rest of the dance, that's the last stitch of clothing that he mentions. For apparently that's all she had on, a pair of sandals. He says, the curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. That phrase, curves of your thighs, it's best translated, the vibration of your hips. Hey, Shula understands that men are turned on by sight. And so she's providing Solomon with some visual stimulation. She's ditched whatever inhibition she's had. And she is definitely here being the initiator and being the aggressor. Notice verse 2. Your navel is a rounded goblet. It lacks no blended beverage. Apparently, while Solomon had been on this business trip, the Shulamite must have taken some belly dancing lessons. Because here her navel is gyrating like a blender. He says, your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lily. Hey, I'm just reading this, okay? I didn't write it. God wrote this. I didn't write this. He says, your waist is a heap of wheat set about with lilies. You know, a bundle of wheat gets tied in the middle and it forms this hourglass shape. You know, while she's dancing, Solomon's getting a good look at her body. And he's complimenting her figure. Then verse 3. Your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle. Your neck is like an ivory tower. Your eyes like the pools of Heshbon by the gate of Bath-Brabim. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon, which looks toward Damascus. And with all due respect for Solomon, men, when your wife dances like this for you, I would please stay away from the nose compliments. For my wife, the nose comparisons would slow down the gyrations. Stick with the navel as a rounded goblet and it lacks no blended beverage. That's where you want to focus right there. Stay away from the nose. Verse 5. Your head crowns you like Mount Carmel, and the hair of your head is like purple. A king is held captive by your tresses. In Solomon's day, purple was the color of royalty, and so either he's saying that the Shulamite's hair had this royal, majestic appearance, or she was a punk rocker, one or the other. Notice this, though. The king was controlled by no one, and yet Solomon says there's one exception. The locks of the Shulamite's hair bound his heart like iron bars. How romantic. He says, how fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights. This stature of yours is like a palm tree, and your breasts like its clusters. I said, I will go up to the palm tree. I will take hold of its branches. Let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine. The fragrance of your breath like apples, and the roof of your mouth like the best wine. Apparently, the Shulamite's dance had its desired effect. And she has danced long enough. It's time now to climb the palm tree and take hold of its branches. You know, in the Middle East at the time, in Solomon's time, palm trees were artificially fertilized. A worker would climb up one tree to extract pollen, and then he would climb up the other tree to fertilize the flower. And this is not far from Solomon's thoughts in all of this. He's thinking of climbing and fertilizing and so forth. The Shulamite speaks in verse 9. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. After having climbed the palm tree, the two lovers now have fallen asleep in each other's arms, and they're enjoying the sweet aftertaste. And she relishes his love. She says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams, here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy spoke to us from the book of Song of Solomon today. This book is beautifully written as it describes the journey of love and the marriage relationship that it becomes. We encourage you to make a note of appreciating this book of the Bible. Be refreshed in your soul as you read these words of love and affection. And as you do, remember that God loves you just as much. If today's message has left you with some questions, please connect with us at 770-736-2828. We'd be honored to have a conversation with you. That number again is 770-736-2828. More messages like the one you just heard can be found on our homepage. Just head over to sandyadams.org. While you're there, check out Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain under the About tab. If you're in the Atlanta area, why not come visit us? We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. There's more information and directions at sandyadams.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but we look forward to the next edition. There's so much more to share with you as Pastor Sandy teaches again from the Book of Song of Solomon, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.